Our topic today is Christ our righteousness, today's message. What we have called present truth in years gone by, the term the Bible uses, we're studying those various aspects of this topic that are often misunderstood or misinterpreted. There are many today who minimize the message of Christ our righteousness, believing that there are other topics far more important, such as the second coming of Jesus, some of the prophecies, our personal needs in Christian life, the law and the Sabbath, and so many other things. Some even call this theme a fad that'll soon pass away. And it might be that, but not because God planned for it to be that way. All of these comments demonstrate a terrible ignorance of the scope and meaning of the topic, Christ our righteousness. A terrible ignorance, really. Such a depreciation of the message often causes many to not see its true worth, its true value and importance in their lives, and therefore they fail to experience Christ as their righteousness. And it's this general problem or misunderstanding that we're studying today. I should like to begin with a quotation from the book Christ Our Righteousness by Elder Daniels, page 64, and as you notice, it's from the Spirit of Prophecy. Several have written to me, inquiring if the message of justification by faith is the third angel's message. And I have answered, it is the third angel's message in verity. There are several statements like this. Another one is found in Testimonies to Ministers, page 91 and 92. And I'm just skipping through a paragraph to read these lines. The Lord in His great mercy sent a precious message to His people through Jones and Wagner. It presented justification through faith and the surety. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. This is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of His Spirit in a large measure. It is the third angel's message. And perhaps the most famous of all is Christ our Righteousness, page 56, also found in our commentaries, page 984, written in 1892. The time of test is just upon us, for the loud cry of the third angel has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. This is the beginning of the light of the angel, whose glory shall fill the whole earth. And so it's termed the third angel's message. It's termed the loud cry of the third angel in several places. This is different. You can apply Christ our righteousness to a personal experience at any time in the Christian era. But it's very unique in the last days. It's a most unusual type of message. These are the last days. The loud cry of the third angel is the last message according to the book of Revelation. There will be no other message. And since that message is Christ our righteousness, the message of finished God's work is the message of Christ and His righteousness. How few people understand anything about this subject. Anything. And we who proclaim to be ready for the coming of Jesus and preparing the world for that event sometimes depreciate the message that will finish God's work or minimize it and therefore think that we're finishing His work without it. And God has never said a thing like that. If there's any message today that's present truth, it is a message of justification by faith in the righteousness of Christ. There is no message more present truth than that. And it's our terrible ignorance of the scope and meaning of this topic that perhaps has kept us here so many, many, many years when we thought He would come a long time ago. If it's the third angel's message, it's not only timely, but it's extremely urgent. For the alternatives are to be lost by the millions. And some people object to that. You can object all you want. That's the way it is, according to the Scriptures. You can argue with God, but I doubt you'll win. We live in a different time in Earth's history than anyone else has ever lived in. A time of extreme emergency. And somehow we who used to feel and sense that have forgotten all about it. We don't like to be pressed anymore or pushed, but time is pressing us and urging us. And to sleep in this time is as dire as Christ painted it in Matthew 24. At such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man will come. It's vital to our correct understanding of the issues of our day and age. Without Christ, our righteousness, we'll misunderstand the issues of today. We will pervert them, and they'll not mean to us what they should mean. Many have understood the last day events and the third angel's message through a legalistic viewpoint. That will also cause a terrible misunderstanding. For it is Christ our righteousness and verity. To look at it through legalism is to see it from a wrong viewpoint and to corrupt the message that God intended would finish the work. When we see all the issues of our day through the eyes of Christ and his righteousness, suddenly we'll understand where we are in time and how urgent are these days. And we'll also have a clearer vision of Christ and his righteousness. The teeth in the Sabbath that makes it very urgent is the mark of the beast. And the teeth in Christ our righteousness is the fact that it's the third angel's message in verity in the loud cry. And it's not something we can toy with like a cat with a mouse and say, well, I'll decide later. This says it might be too late. And it prods us on. For it says, now is the time, not tomorrow. And I didn't decide this. And I would deceive you if I didn't tell you. The Bible teaches this. And again, you may quibble with God. There are many similarities between Christ our righteousness, the third angel's message, which we often do not see. The loud cry declares that Babylon has fallen, Revelation 18:1-5. So you must study about Babel and Babylon. Babylon is the symbol of self-righteousness, a do-it-yourself in your own efforts, in your own strength. This is the way it is. As Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, is this not great Babylon that I have built? And the I is the largest word in the sentence, as you know. By the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty, Babylon fell because this same spirit persisted in his grandson Belshazzar. As they're having the feast that night in Daniel 5, 18 to 23, Daniel reviews to him the experience of his father. And he states there in verse 22, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You know all the experience of your grandfather, how he's humbled down to be like an animal because of his terrible pride, because of his contesting with God. Though you knew all of this, you've not humbled yourself. And Babylon is like that, and the Bible declares its fall. The third angel's message has to do with commandment keeping. In the prophecies of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 25, it says, this power think to change times and laws. We would have man-made, man-devised, man-obeyed laws. In addition to this, in Revelation chapter 13, it says we'll be caused to worship this power and its commands. First of all, deceived by miracles, and then caused, forced. And finally, even by a death decree, and so you cannot buy nor sell in order to eat. You'll be forced to that extent by this power that claims to be the power of God and coming down from heaven. Revelation 14:12, we're told that God's people keep his commandments too. But why do they keep them? Because they're forced to? In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And what a difference there is between causing them to worship and wooing or winning them so they love him and then obey him. There's a tremendous difference between the worshiping the beast and his image and worshiping God and obedience. The obedience is from a different motivation in each case. Jesus taught the law was supreme love for God, as we've been studying here, and then for your neighbors, yourselves. And Revelation 18:3, in the loud cry of the third angel, we're taught that the Babylon has an intimate love affair, but not with Christ. With the kings of the earth is the story found there. She loves, but not Jesus. And she loves very intimately, but not the husband of the church. In addition, she doesn't keep the second half of the commandments because she causes that as many as would not worship the beast should be killed and they couldn't buy nor sell. That's not exactly loving your neighbor as yourself, is it? So the mistreatment of human beings, the unkindness to others, is a part of the enemy of Christ, of their activities, yet they claim to be commandment keepers. They claim to obey God and to rightly represent Him in the earth. And this is just a little idea, a little viewpoint, a little bird's eye view of some of the aspects of the three angels' messages or third angel's message in a loud cry to see how different it is from Christ our righteousness. In opposition to this power will be those who will shine for Christ, those who will truly by love obey Him. And what a difference that will be. And they'll love their neighbors, themselves, and that'll be manifested. In the next two or three weeks, we'd like to spend a little more time digging into the meaning of this message from the one viewpoint of Christ and His righteousness, or justification by faith, we used to call that. Today, we'll just barely get started in Revelation 18, 1-5, where this message is found, and I'd like to read the words to you. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. This is what we call the loud cry of the third angel. It seems as the three angels' message is going forth, this angel comes with power to add impetus to make the message more effective. And it says the earth is lightened with his glory. What is the glory that lights up the earth in this message? It's not literally the angel. In Greek, the Greek language, the word angel means messenger. And so this is a symbol of a message that sweeps the earth like an angel girdling the earth as he flies round it. But it's not the glory of the angel, it's the glory of the message that's spoken of here. What is the glory that lights up the earth? It was prophesied in the 60th chapter of Isaiah, and we hope you understand those verses better. Isaiah 60, the first three verses, and we'll come back there repeatedly today to understand what these words are all about. They're beautiful words, really, of great hope and encouragement for success to God's work. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. It's a command. Stand up and shine. Arise. Why should we shine? Because thy light has come. Your light and my light. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon us, just like the sun coming up in the morning. So beautiful this morning on a clear day. This is the prophecy of the light of Revelation 18, verse 1, that something tremendous would happen to lighten the whole earth. Jesus taught in Matthew 5, 14, ye are the light of the world, you. And over here it says, you arise and shine, for your light has come. And Christ said, you are the light of the world. And he said in verse Matthew 5, 16, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So through good works, light is to shine out to the world, and the result is that your Father will be glorified. So the light spoken of here is probably good works, not just good words, although they might be pleasant too. And so it's talking about good actions, good works, that the world will appreciate. Literally, the people involved in the loud cry will shine. In the book Early Writings, pages 277 to 279, there are just four or five places where it mentions this, and I just want to skip through them very rapidly. The work of this angel comes in at the right time to join the last great work of the third angel's message as it swells to a loud cry. It said, I saw a great light resting upon the people, and they united to fearlessly proclaim the third angel's message. A great light resting upon them. The glory of God rested upon the patient waiting saints, and they fearlessly gave the last solemn warning message proclaiming the fall of Babylon, calling upon God's people to come out of her that they might escape her fearful doom. that the light that was shed upon the waiting ones penetrated everywhere, it says. The servants of God, endowed with power from on high, with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration, went forth to proclaim the message from heaven. And finally it closes, God's people were strengthened by the excellent glory which rested upon them in rich abundance and prepared them to endure the hour of temptation. So repeatedly it tells us there that these people will literally shine in the radiance of God's glory that rests upon them. And the text that Christ gave, let your light so shine before men they may see your good works. So this is light or glory streaming from good works, the right kind. And I hope you haven't set your mind in a mold as to what those good works are. Too often our definitions are incorrect as compared to those that Christ gives us. The question we have now is, how does this glory get there on the saints? How do they become glorious so that they shine like the sun? The book Christ Object Lesson is a marvelous book explaining very, very much about this topic. And we need to review it over and over again that we might understand it well, because this is the third angel's message. Page 414. So the followers of Christ are to shed light into the darkness of the world. Through the Holy Spirit, God's word is a light as it becomes a transforming power in the life of the receiver. As it becomes a transforming power in the life of the receiver. So as it changes us, it becomes a light. By implanting in their hearts the principles of His Word, the Holy Spirit develops in men the attributes of God. He's changing us until we have a God-likeness, and it continues to say that. The light of His glory, His character, is to shine forth in His followers. Thus, they are to glorify God. The Holy Spirit, using the Bible, is to transform us, producing in us the attributes of God. So that we will, as we live our lives, will manifest to the world the attributes or character of God. God's glory is His character. And the world is to see God in the saints. They're to see God's character in them. And this is what it's talking about when it says the earth was lightened with His glory. You can get some idea about God's character being His glory in Exodus 33, verses 18 and 19. We've referred to this several times, but let's just review it once more. Exodus, the 33rd chapter, and verses 18 and 19. You recall that Moses asked to see God's glory in these verses. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. Then in chapter 34, this is fulfilled in verses 6 and 7. Now remember, he's supposed to see God's glory? It says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundance and goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and so forth. And so this is the character, the name which symbolizes character, of God. And His character is what? Love. Our God is love. When we proclaim His character, we proclaim these attributes described here. So our God is love, and His love or His character will be seen like glory, like the sun coming up in the morning, covering the whole earth. And that day is prophesied in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The earth was lightened with His glory. God will be seen as He really is, not as people suppose He is. And there's a vast difference. And human beings will show the world what God is like. Now the light is needed because Isaiah 60 verse 2 tells us that there's a terrible darkness in the earth. And I'm going quite slowly so that you can understand this. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. There's a terrible darkness in the world today, the Bible predicted. But into this darkness, God's glory will shine, it will be seen. And the world will see God as He is, manifested in people. This is explained very nicely in Christ's Object Lesson, page 415. It is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. Misapprehension of God, that means a fear of Him, does it not? We're apprehensive about Him. We're not comfortable with Him. We think evil thoughts concerning Him. Men are losing their knowledge of His character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. And that doesn't mean the people only of other churches. There are many of us who are fearful of God. And many times we're fearful of him. And we say, but I've been sinning. He knew that everyone had been sinning before he ever came to this world. While yet sinners, he died for us. He knows you're a sinner. That's no news to him. That doesn't frighten him away, or he never would have come in the first place. He takes the sins out of the way that separate God and man. He's the only one who could do that. He is the sin bearer who carries them all away. For they've all been laid upon him. Therefore, they no longer separate. Why? Because Christ took them out of the way. There's no wall of partition dividing God and man anymore. That's Old Testament theology. And that causes people to fear God. They fled from Jesus, the Pharisees and the temple and the priests. But the little children and their mothers stayed there, and the poor people. They didn't run away. They're very comfortable there. And it's possible to be comfortable in the presence of Christ and the presence of God. And so there's a misunderstanding of God, a gross misunderstanding. In fact, one of the largest tasks for the church to accomplish today is a right understanding of God. Our students, no place, understand him well. Our parents don't understand him very well. And our churches and pastors seldom understand him. We present him in a vastly different way than he really is. No wonder people are afraid of the God we imagine him to be. And therefore, they do not feel accepted because he seems to be so tyrannical, so dictatorial, so oppressive, so demanding. And we're always presenting him as pointing the finger at us, so we just cringe in our guilt. And God is not like that. And there's a darkness in the world of misapprehension of God. He's misunderstood. And we must go back and present him as Christ did as he walked this earth. For he that seen me has seen the Father, Jesus said to Philip. The Bible says, into this darkness that light will shine. The light of the glory of God. And there in Christ Object Lessons 4:15, this is described so beautifully in a couple sentences. At this time, when there's darkness in the earth, a message from God is to be proclaimed. A message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known. That's the message. Into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of his glory, the light of his goodness, mercy, and truth. Somebody must do more than speak about this. It's more than a proclamation. It's a demonstration. It's a manifestation so that they see God in his people. And his character is to be demonstrated in our lives. And this is spoken of in the last part of that page 415, the top of page 416. The children of God are to manifest his glory. In their own life and character, they are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. The light of the Son of Righteousness is to shine forth in good works, in words of truth and deeds of holiness. So he's counting on us to manifest him to the world, to demonstrate what God's true character is really like, that he's truly a God of love. And he will make us like that. His goal for you is to make you a light of his glory, of his character, that you might glorify him in your good works. That's his goal. And he's able to accomplish that, is he not? And that should be our goal. Not in our strength, for we cannot accomplish even moderately what this is like. Now, Isaiah chapter 40 talked about this in different language than we've presented so far, but it actually says the same thing, verses 9 and 10, Isaiah 40. And this is also quoted there on page 415 of Christ Object Lessons. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. That same phrase now is used again. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Behold your God. See him, is the message predicted here. Manifest him. And she quotes this text there in page 415 and continues on describing it. Those who wait for the bridegroom's coming are to say to the people, behold your God. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is a revelation of his character of love. The world has never yet, apart from Jesus, seen God. He is the only one who has truly revealed him to the world. And now we understand there will be a message that will lighten the whole earth, that will say, behold, see God in his people. And God is love. And they will see that. There'll be no plagues until the world sees that God is love. There'll be no return of Jesus until the world sees that God is love. This is the last message, the revelation of God's character, that He is a God of love. We preach that Christ is coming back soon. What kind of a Christ? Taking vengeance on those that know Him not. We teach a judgment going on, and you better be ready, and you better be right, or you'll burn. Is that a God of love? We're trying to frighten people into being ready. And that does not reveal God's love at all. God, who might hate the sin, but He certainly loves the sinner. And there's a great deal of difference between hating acts and hating people. And you and I might have some trouble making distinctions, but He doesn't. And He doesn't hate the sinner. He loves the sinner. How He despises some of these things we do. But He still loves us. Your parents don't like the acts you do, but they love you. You might not love the acts of your spouse, but you love your spouse. And God makes the same distinctions. And how different is the presentation of God is love from what we usually make it? A threat, fearful danger, retribution if you don't line up. But God is a God of love and not like that. He only woos us to His side. He doesn't drive us as the beast power does. The world is to behold the beauty of God's character, what the Bible calls His glory in His people. How is this accomplished? How is it that God's people will be like God? Is that what it says? If you're going to manifest His character, you'll have many similarities to Him. You'll be like Him. It accomplishes the very same way that the Bible says in Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, thy light has come." For a darkness is out there that has to be dispelled by light. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. And he's quoting this actually, along with some other scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." And so Paul is likening that creative act to the light that comes into light in our lives there in verse 6. "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts." He's commanded to wipe away the darkness, the misunderstanding, the misapprehension. He shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Something we haven't understood, something we haven't seen. He shines there to give light of knowledge and understanding of the character of God, which we see in the face of Christ, where Christ is called the outshining of His glory, His character. If you see Him, you see the Father. And so, as we behold Jesus, we behold our Heavenly Father, we see Him, and a light and understanding comes into us. And the glory of His character becomes a glory to us. As Moses on the Mount beheld the glory of God in the law, in the sacrifice, in the Savior, in Christ and His righteousness shed forth in the law. His face shone so brightly that people couldn't look upon Him. In order to speak to them, He had to put a veil, a sack, over His head, because they could not bear to stand in His presence. This was the human being who walked so closely with God that He literally glorified God physically as well as spiritually. For He was a reflector of that brilliance, of that light that He had beheld there in the mount. And so this is a creative act. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness to shine into our hearts. As He created light and darkness, so He creates light in the darkened minds of His people and of the people of the world. He shines into their hearts. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 24, we're told that when the old man is put off and the new man is put on, in verse 22, "and renewed in the spirit of your mind," in verse 23, "that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." That new creature or new creation, as Revised Standard Version calls in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, is a creative act. God makes a new person when He gives us a new heart. And just like He caused the light to shine out of darkness back in the beginning, so He does now in you and in me. And He wants to do this in the whole world in the last days, this creative act of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it talks about beholding His glory. "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord," His character, "are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." As we fall in love with Him, become enraptured with Him, as we adore Him, as we're devoted to Him and behold Him, we see His glorious character, and we are changing the same image, the Bible says. Even from glory to glory, from one degree to another, till we shall shine as the stars in their beauty, like suns, for they are all suns, are they not? The Bible teaches this, and we've been seeing it since we were little children. And so this is the glory we'll have. In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it said, but we have this treasure, this glory, this character, this beauty, in earthen vessels, human bodies, corrupt bodies, Paul calls them. We have it here. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Everyone knows that humans are not like God. Everyone knows that in our corrupt bodies we cannot possibly produce a character like His. All the world knows that. We've demonstrated for 6,000 years. Therefore, all the praises to Him if men become like Him. And so when He shines into our hearts and changes us, and by beholding His glory, we're changed from glory to glory, everyone will know that God has brought this about, that no man has accomplished this. And all the world will praise Him and not us, because it is Christ our righteousness, not we our righteousness. And how different we've made that from what God wants it to be and what He intended to be. The first angel said, worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters in Revelation 14:7. Worship the Creator. He is the only one that can make light shine out of darkness. And our minds are darkened. That's why the Bible doesn't make sense to us so much. That's why God's commands seem unreasonable. That's why we have so many frustrations, so many problems. Our minds are beclouded. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They must be quickened, the Bible says. He said, I will shine into your minds, so that all that seems dark and veiled and mysterious will be taken away. And you will say, oh, now I see, meaning you understand. And the lights will come on, so to speak, and we shall know Him even as we are known. And that will be a tremendous experience. And so He accomplishes this rising of the sun every day. He accomplishes the rising of the sun of righteousness in our lives. He accomplishes the glory of God in human beings, earthen vessels, in all their weakness and sinfulness. He accomplishes this until we're changed into vessels of beauty and of honor, as the Bible teaches. So we become like Him. But the others worship the beast in His image. Man-made powers, man-devised powers, obeyed in man's strength, not transformed by the divine one. What a difference. And so many of us, as we attempt to make ourselves better in our own strength, are joining with those who worship the beast in His image. It's all man-made, unless it is Christ our righteousness. And the distinctions have become wide between those who love Him, those who trust Him and His righteousness, not their own, those who are recreated by His power, not their own, those who are transformed by His glory, until all the excellency and praise is to Him, but the others will take the praise to themselves, man's efforts to satisfy God's laws. God's goal for you and for me is not to be good enough to be saved. And that's one of those misunderstandings that must be taken away. God's goal for you and for me is not to be good enough to be saved. It never has been that. God's goal for every human being is to be like Him. He wants to be seen, not you, not me. The world understands us, but they don't understand Him. The world has a misapprehension of God, not of you and me. It's that darkness that must be taken away. And the world will see God before Jesus comes back in human beings. And Christ, our righteousness, tells us that His glory, His character, His righteousness shall be yours and mine, not ours. Our righteousness, our efforts, our endeavors, our striving. His, for He doesn't want ours to be seen. Ours is all contaminated and corrupted and vile. And He wants His glory, His character to be seen. And so the goal of Christ our righteousness, justification by faith, is not just simply to be good enough to get to heaven. That's such an erroneous concept. It's not striving to be obedient. That isn't it at all. It's to be like Him. God doesn't want to come and pat us on the back and say, you've done a good job. He wants to say, you've honored me, I will honor you. You've glorified me, I will glorify you. The world cannot be saved by seeing us becoming better and better and better. It doesn't matter how good we become. The world won't be saved by our becoming good. The world will be saved by God. And they must see Him. They must love Him. And they must adore Him. They must receive His person. But they don't know Him until they see Him in us. We will be the revelation of God to a dying world. And so 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us in those very simple words that we shall be like Him when He comes. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We belong to His family. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Some people listen to this and become very discouraged and say, I can never become like Him. That is the truth. You can't. But the one who made something out of nothing, the one who made light to shine out of darkness, can make something out of nothing of you too. And if you understand the Creator and the power of God unto salvation, which Paul defines as the gospel, it's not what you can do. It's what He will do with you when He is permitted to do that. And so the Bible, the Ministry of Healing says, page 161, it is His glory to pardon the chief of sinners. And His glory is His character of love. It's His glory to pardon the chief of sinners. He said, I don't care how bad you are. That doesn't bother me. That doesn't prevent me from doing something for you. My character is manifested when I pardon the chief of sinners and transform them. Then the world sees that truly I'm God. And a God of love and a God of might and power who loves humans so much that He can change the vilest of sinners. Then God is seen. And all the time we keep saying, but I'm too bad, I'm too bad. So what? That's no problem to Him, you know. He's been working with the bad for 6,000 years. The bad, the very bad and the worst, has He not? It's His glory to take care of the worst. It doesn't praise Him to take care of very fine upstanding citizens who never had a sin in their lives. Although there are none like that, they just think they are. The ones that really bless Him are the ones that everyone knows is lost. The hopeless cases. They really honor His name, do they not? The Lord is not incapable. As He said to Moses, is my arm getting weak or waxing short in the King James and I'm unable to do this? What do you think of God? Is He too small to accomplish His plans? So you see, we're everlastingly looking at weak self, then becoming discouraged. He said, look to me and be saved. Be transformed. It's my glory that's to be seen, not yours. When does this light of the angel come to lighten the earth? It's made very clear back in the Old Testament prophet, the gospel prophet, Isaiah 58. And we need to study this more and more and more. Verse 8 says, of Isaiah 58, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy real reward. Then, when is then? Just going back to verses 6 and 7. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then, when this happens, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Thy righteousness shall go before thee. What a health you all have. Then God will be seen, is the language of this. Christ Object Lesson, page 417. Thus in the night of spiritual darkness, God's glory is to shine forth through His church in lifting up the bowed down and comforting those that mourn. All around us are heard the wails of a world's sorrow. On every hand are the needy and distressed. It is ours to aid in relieving and softening life's hardships and misery. Practical work will have far more effect than mere sermonizing. We are to give food to the hungry, clothing to the naked, and shelter to the homeless. We are called to do more than this. The wants of the soul, only the love of Christ can satisfy. If Christ is abiding in us, our hearts will be full of divine sympathy. the sealed fountains of earnest Christ-like love will be unsealed. That tender heart that sympathizes with people, that has compassion as Jesus did, who loves them, who understands, who is sensitive, who is perceptive, who supplies all our needs according to his riches and glory, no matter what those needs are. This will be reflected and manifested in humanity. God will be seen in the person of his saints, and this is what he's waiting for. The results, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, "And the Gentiles," or unbelievers, "shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." A tremendous ingathering or harvest of souls will take place. Thousands in a day, multitudes came in at Pentecost. The latter rain will be even greater, we're told, much greater. In volume 7 of the commentaries, page 984, it tells the extent of this glory as it quotes Habakkuk 2, verse 14. When you have time, read those words. "Another angel is to come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth is to be lightened with his glory. The Spirit of the Lord will be so graciously bless consecrated human instrumentalities, that men, women, and children will open their lips in praise and thanksgiving, filling the earth with the knowledge of God and with his unsurpassed glory as the waters cover the sea." Filling the earth with the knowledge of God, human beings, and with his unsurpassed glory as the waters cover the sea. It'll be so extensive, there'll be so many millions of people shining for God, filled with his glory, manifesting his character, that the whole earth will be full of thy glory. Heaven and earth will shine for God. Human beings, multitudes, in every land in all the world, every kindred, nation, tongue, and people, will shine for God, saying, "Behold your God! He is like us. We're like him. Heaven and earth are full of thy glory." And then it says, "Proclaim thy grace and glory." Not by sermons, not in pulpits, but every moment and every hour and every day, wherever you live, wherever you go. I am not preaching the loud cry, and you cannot preach it in words. We will live the loud cry, will we not? It's his glory to pardon the chiefest of sinners. It doesn't matter how vile you have been, or how corrupt, or how far away you have gone. God will manifest himself in you. He will glorify himself in you. And the world will be amazed as they behold God in humanity. And then Jesus will come. How he longs to come into your heart. How he longs to rise like the sun in the morning with light, warming us on the inside and the outside. Glowing in us. Shining in us. Until the whole life is so transformed that our very lips, our every act, manifest his love and his goodness. Until we cannot contain and constrain ourselves, we must shine for him. Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's our privilege to have that transformation this very day. God has been waiting many years to shine out into the darkness of this world in our lives. May he not have to wait any longer, is my prayer in his precious name. Thank you.